Welcome to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, May 24th, 2015. The Reverend Ron McCaddy is preaching. The sermon for today is The Great Commission. The New Testament reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21.
Actually, the one thing that saddens me about Pentecost is that in terms of official liturgical colors, if you're used to liturgical colors and stuff in churches, red happens to be one of my favorite colors, and it's one of the least worn in the liturgical year. I just think that's a bummer. Green is the one that gets worn most often, you know, and I just go, yeah, darn. So, yeah, when I had my robe redone, I put as much red on it as I could. However, you know, everything on robes are symbolic. I don't know if you know that. These things, I kind of wonder what has become of them, because, you know, there's that teaching where Jesus warns them about the religious leaders and all their tassels and all the stuff attached to the robes. Actually, in our tradition, in the Reformed tradition, the robe is actually an academic garment. Back in the Middle Ages, you wore a robe to class. It's what you wore between your classes. And that fancy hood that people wear with all of their degrees on the back, that was actually just a plain hood, and when you walked from one building to the next in inclement weather, what did you do? You threw the hood over your head. So they were very practical gowns, and Calvin, because he didn't want anyone to ever be, to ever feel like they weren't worthy to share the good news with people on Sunday mornings, because possibly they came from such a poor background that they couldn't dress well, Calvin in the Reformed tradition insisted on pastors wearing their academic gowns. They had none of the stuff on them, so that we would all look the same, whether we were rich or whether we were poor, and that people would focus on the intent of God's word and not how we were dressed. And then just like in all things in human vanity, you know, as we go on and on, we just dress them up a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. So that's the background on the robe in our tradition. This part right here that's blue on mine, it's what, black on yours, right? The velvet. I don't know where the velvet came from, but this is called the yoke. It actually has a biblical reference. It comes from the book of Jeremiah, and it's the yoke of Jeremiah. And what it's to represent is the clergy person carrying the burdens and the weight of their congregation on their shoulders in prayer. So that was a symbolism of that. I don't know all of the symbolism in real liturgical settings, except that I was raised in a very non-liturgical conservative context. And so I just, you know, when I would see a bishop or a cardinal or whatever with all of their paraphernalia, you know, I would just kind of go, ugh. You know. Well, one of my good friends in seminary was preparing to become an Episcopal priest, and he said, the bishop's going to be at the cathedral this morning, and I've been assigned to help dress the bishop. Would you like to become and watch us dress a bishop? Sure, I'm game for it. So we're in this back room. All of these, yeah, it's at St. John's Episcopal Cathedral in Spokane. All of these garments and everything in there. And the bishop did have clothes on when he came in, you know, and everything. It took almost an hour to dress the bishop, with all the layers and everything else. I was so overwhelmed. It was one of the most moving experiences of my life, because everything the bishop put on had a scriptural reference and represented an aspect of their understanding of the faith. I don't know how many Episcopalians or Roman Catholics fully appreciate the symbolism of their bishops and their cardinals, and they have any idea of the symbolism. But before they put each garment on, they pray for it and what it represents as the person wears it in the life of the church and as they minister to the church and to the world. Then after they place it on the person, they pray again. And all these layers, and when I walked out of there, I was so, I almost wanted to become an Episcopal bishop. It was just an extremely, how many times we make a comment out of ignorance, judging someone else, and we don't realize the significance of what's present. And that was a very convicting time for me. I just walked out of there. All that I can think of is, man, that's got to be heavy. And if you sweat like me, oh, boy, you got to be a special person. Because I'm sure when the bishop gets done, they've put on 25 to 30 pounds worth of clothing on top of what they already have. It's amazing. Let's pray. Get into God's word. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for everything this weekend is. Because it's just not Pentecost in the life of the church, but oftentimes Memorial Day, as we remember all of the lost veterans who have given themselves for us, these two celebrations don't very often coincide with one another. Lord, we thank you that we had the opportunity to acknowledge our veterans and those who have given their lives last week during Armed Forces Sunday. And this Sunday we can focus a little bit more upon you, but let us not... let us not lose sight of the sacrifices that have been made both in human form of people like ourselves and also in human form in the Christ who is more like you than like us. And we give you great thanks in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning for me, trying to bring to closure sermon series that we've had that I called Lest We Forget, and I wanted to focus on three directives of Jesus, and I think that kind of summarize his ministry among us. The first was, if you remember, the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. The second one was what Jesus identified as the new commandment, and he gave it to his disciples in the upper room before he was arrested and crucified. And it boils down to John 13:34, where he says, you know, by this, how you love one another, everyone else is going to know that you're my disciples. And then we took a slight detour for 2 weeks, and we looked at this word love as it's used in these two passages, very specialized Greek word, agape, which has no emotional attachment to it at all. It's a willful commitment to do what is right for the benefit of another person. And that really changes our understanding of love. It doesn't mean that Christians shouldn't be warm and hospitable, and it doesn't take away from those aspects of relationships that are more passionate and emotional, our friendships and everything. In the scriptures through the Greek, there's words for each one of those. But in this particular instance, it's a very focused word. Christians are to behave differently. The phrase that I made that has really touched many of you, and you have, the reason why I know that is because you have come back and shared it with me, and how it has helped you in different relationships and trying to deal with difficult situations in your life and in your social dynamics, is that word agape does not mean that you have to like the other person. It means that you are intentionally, willfully willing to do what is right to honor and for the betterment of that other person. And that's hard for most of us because we base how we interact with other people a lot of times based upon our emotions. Jim and I today, as we were driving down, you know, it was a very typical day on 80 in terms of when I oftentimes drive it, especially on Sunday mornings. Gosh, what was it now? 3 years ago, I was in traffic school. And the instructor the instructor was sharing she started laughing as people were sharing why they were there, because almost everyone in the class was in the class because of a speeding ticket on Highway 80. But this is what they all had in common. They were all doing more than 80. And the joke from Sacramento down to Vallejo is 80 on 80. Now, I know that oftentimes 80 isn't moving at 80. But as many times as I've driven 80 now, I can tell you, except for those moments in rush traffic, you are past doing 80. And by police cars without lights on, you know, talking on their cell phones. I know it's just for business, but, you know, I just kind of, at the same time, it always kind of cracks me up when I see a police officer yakking on their cell phone. This morning, there was a whole pack. And for some strange reason, I decided, you know, I'm not going to get in the pack. I'm going to stay safe this morning. I'm just going to keep hovering around 76. And before we knew it, boom, one of those black and white Explorers was out in the road and pulled over the last car in the line. I was going, praise God, I was in the last car in the line. And then we got in this conversation about profiling because it was the rattiest looking of all the cars. And we were just going, gosh, you know, I don't ever want to dismiss police officers, but, you know, it's got to be tough. I was going, why pull over that car? If I was a police officer, I would not pull over the poor yokel that just by looking at their car, they probably can't afford to pay the ticket. I pull over the guy who's leading the pack, the Beamer, the Mercedes. I would just focus in on those guys, just, you know, pass everyone up. That would be my profiling if I was a police officer. You know, Joanne in her little Volvo sports car, you know, I'd go after her in an instant. Only because I drove a vet for a while, for longer than a while. But you know, we do all, in many ways, have our images and our profiles. And this concept of love blows all of that out. All of those things in terms of how we make decisions and how we connect with one person or don't connect with another person or whatever. That word love in the scriptures blows all of that out the door. Has nothing to do with our likes, has nothing to do with our profiles, it has nothing to do with our emotions, our perceptions. It all has to do with intentionally doing what is right for the self-worth of another person. That's really, really tough. Brings us to the third directive, which is the Great Commission. Go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey. Isn't that an interesting word? To obey all that I have commanded you. Maybe one of these days I'll do a message on obey, and we'll jump into John 15, because Jesus makes a really interesting association. He says, if you love me, if you really love me, then you'll obey me. Most of us want to love Jesus without obeying him. Let's face it. I really begin to come to terms with that passage. I got to be careful because I'm ready to launch into another message. But I started, so we'll get out of it quickly. But I really got into it when I was a parent of teenagers. And I'm going to myself, if you really love me, you would obey me. How many of you can identify with that? I mean, come on. I'm not trying to give you a bunch of rules to make life miserable for you. I'm trying to set boundaries and guidelines because I love you. You know, why am I getting all this static back at me? Give me a break. But that's when I began really coming to terms with John saying, man, that makes so much sense. Makes so much sense. not out there to punish you. God isn't there to try to make life more difficult for you. It's because he loves you that he brings these helpful boundaries around our life. And then he just says, you know, if you really loved me, you would know what I was about. You would just do these things. I found a real interesting thing taking place within me as I really came to terms with this. I found from about my mid-40s on an unexpected desire to want to be obedient to my parents that I had never, ever experienced at any other time in my life. And as they have become older, my dad's now deceased, how much it hurt me inside when I felt like I was having to push against what they wanted, because from my perspective, the decision they were making at that time wasn't the best decision. It wasn't that I knew better, but I was just in a different place in life, and I so wanted to honor them. I so wanted to see the very best in their life. And so it was a different kind of conflicting of wills, because I had no desire anymore in my body anywhere to want to be in an adversarial relationship with my parents because I loved them. And I think I'm beginning to see that in my own kids now, 34 and 39. And it's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. Now, you know, our grandchildren haven't become teenagers yet, but, you know, it's already beginning to be evident that they're going to have a little bit of a mind of their own. But, you know, we'll just get to that point as we get to it. So how did these three all fit together in terms of being focused around this idea of love? And I jotted this down. This agape love begins with God. God so loved the world, gave his only begotten son for us. You know, it's all about God and his love for us. It's a love that essentially, as we talked about it, transforms who we are as people. Begins that process of causing us to become a new creation in Christ. You know, as I've shared with you a couple of times before, if you don't like me now, boy, you would have never liked me at all years ago. It is so amazing what God has done. I know there's still a lot to do, but it's so amazing. If you don't believe me, just ask my mom. But this love has a redemptive purpose. And this redemptive purpose is what the Great Commission, the third directive, is all about. Why does God want us out there making known the good news about Jesus Christ? Because he loves us and he wants all people to come to know this amazing love that he has for us in Jesus Christ. In the beginning, I was irritated when I found that in terms of the calendar and stuff, I was going to have to bring all of this to closure on Pentecost Sunday. And then I went, you know, this is phenomenal. Because the means of truly making the good news known is a Pentecost event within each one of our lives. Remember when I was sharing, as we were looking at Galatians and 1 Corinthians about love, and saying, you know, one of the problems that we have as Christians is as we begin to better understand this love and what it looks like, it's patient, it's kind, it has practices, self-control and everything, is that we have a tendency to try to work really, really hard to be a really, really good person so that we demonstrate these qualities in us. And most of us end up not enjoying our faith at all, but beating ourselves up because we keep falling short. And I shared with you, what is this love referred to as in Galatians 5? It's referred to as the fruit of God's Spirit. In other words, it's not so much about you working hard to be this person of love as much as you making yourself available to God to turn you into this person of love. The most exciting times in our walk of faith is not when we're able to pat ourselves on the back about what a good Christian we have become. The most exciting times in our Christian faith is when we look in the mirror and we shock ourselves. We're absolutely surprised because of what God has been accomplishing in our lives. Those are the amazing moments. Whoa! And it's not that you sit back and enjoy it with any effort of self-gratification. It's just sheer delight that God has brought this about. You know, true, that transformation can be different for a lot of us because our upbringings shape us. For some people, because they've been blessed to be in a very nurturing environment, when God begins to connect in their life and begin to work in their life, it's more like finishing, the finishing touches of a finishing carpenter. I mean, so many of us have been so phenomenally blessed in our lives. I went through that period of time, maybe some of you have gone through it as well, where you went, and you hear people talk about how God has so radically changed their life and everything, and you go, well, what a bummer. I grew up in this really good help. I don't have any amazing story to tell, about all these things. And, then you become a parent, and you're trying to nurture everything, and I go back and I go, oh, man. I'm so glad that I have such a boring testimony. God just blessed me with this phenomenal home, a great spouse. Wow. And God still has had an awful lot to do on me. It has to do with attitudes. Now find me wanting to do the same thing for my own kids. Nurture them in a way in which they don't have to deal with some of the just terrible hardships in life. But some of you, even in this room, have not been in a situation that was that fortunate. You have been in very difficult situations, and there are a lot of scars attached to you in terms of how you were raised and brought up and everything. Life has been painful. And when God got hold of you, you were like a tree that just got cut. And you still needed to get dragged out of the forest and then dumped on a truck and then hauled to a bay and then rolled into the water and then taken through a debarker. And I mean, you may be at the mill right now getting ready to get sawed into 4x4s and 6x8s and all the rest of this stuff. But I mean, you started at grassroots, and in many ways, what God has done in your life, even though sometimes you feel like, gosh, I am still so rough, so crude. Look at this person. They're so fine and finished. You know what? The other person was a piece of cake for God to work with. He's done so much more in your life. The worst thing we can ever do as Christians is compare ourselves to one another. You just stay focused in terms of what God has been about in your own life. And when you can do that, and you just say, God, I want those qualities in my life. It's more giving God permission to be at work in and through you than it ever is about what you have to do yourself. It's about cooperation, not blood, sweat, and tears. The same thing happens when it comes to the Great Commission. What happens when the Great Commission is given by Jesus to his disciples? Luke really picks it up at the end of Luke and at the beginning of Acts. He says, don't you dare go out there and start sharing the good news until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that's another whole message, and I need to go there so that you really understand that the Holy Spirit is there and upon you, even though you may not fully experience the Holy Spirit the way other people may experience it. But the bottom line is, being God's instrument in the world of making the good news of Jesus Christ known is not something you do. It's something you permit to happen through you. It's again making yourself available to God. Now, you may want to, you know, feel better prepared if someone asks you a question about your faith. That's a different thing. But going out there and putting notches in your Bible for every person you've brought to the Lord, that's not what it's about. Living out your faith in such a way, I love Peter when he says, always be prepared to share the hope that is in your life when you're asked. Are we living our lives in such a way that people are saying, what makes that person so different? I need to get to know that person better. So the real question on Pentecost, and I'm trying to figure out, because I want to do some faith-sharing classes at some point, and I'm almost tempted to do them during worship so I can have everyone here, because I think it's really important. Because, you know, as you bring in a new pastor, if you're pitching all your hopes that the new pastor is just going to be an instant success and thousands of people in Vallejo are just going to flock in here just to hear this person preach and all the rest of this kind of stuff, well, you know what? You're just doomed to failure. The same reason why people are going to be here or not here is the same reason now, and that is, are you willing to engage in people's lives and earn the right to invite? And you know, the first place you invite them to is to have coffee, or maybe to your home. Probably the last place you ever invite them to is a church. Churches are very unsafe places if you're not a believer. And I want to work with you so you begin feeling more comfortable in terms of what does it mean for me to be available for God to work through. But it's a Holy Spirit thing. Are you available to God? It doesn't mean that you're going to speak in another tongue or all this other kind of stuff is going to happen. It might. But God has a strange way, if we're open and receptive, of nudging and nodding and prodding each and every one of us so that we can really be usable from His perspective. What is Pentecost all about? Yes, it is the birthday of the church. But every person who was in that room when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were all available. Not because of where they were, but because of their attitudes and their hearts. That's the question. Are you available for God to use? When I was working on my faith lift that'll come out in a couple of weeks, Jema had the audacity, because she was proofing it for me, she said, did you come up with this idea? And I went, yeah. This is fantastic. What's the idea? Ever been waiting for a bus or a taxi and it gets closer and closer and closer and closer and then you can read the sign out of it? Out of service. Whoa! Out of service! You give me a break! Well, I wonder if that's how God feels about us sometimes. He's just waiting for the opportunity to begin to work in and through our lives. But we have this sign out there hanging saying, out of service. It's like when I need to see my doctor. It's not as bad. It wasn't as bad when I was growing up as it is now. And if you're a doctor in the medical trades, please, I do fully appreciate you. But I don't appreciate it when you send me to ER because you're playing golf. Just doesn't ring real well with me. Are we out of service? Or maybe we can identify with this better. You're in the airport. You've gotten there 2 hours early. You've gotten through TSA. You've had that undress and get redressed and watch your water get poured out and your perfume get tossed and this and whatever. And you're begging for your favorite pocket knife not to get tossed in the trash can. And then you finally get to where you want to catch your plane and it says delayed. Delayed! I wonder if that is how God sometimes feels about us. Delayed? Hey, you know, I'm up here. Will you please get caught up with me? Obviously, I could go on and on. I'm just getting cranked. I should have been a Black Baptist pastor. When I get to heaven, I'm going to have a conversation with God about that one. Actually, I'm not going to have any conversations with God at all. And I'm not going to ask him any questions. I've come to the point that all of us egotistical American Christians who say, boy, I can't wait until I get to heaven. I have so many questions. God's going to, I want, you know what? When we get to heaven, we are going to fall on our knees and on our face. And God's going to say, hey, I hear you have a question for me. Go, never mind. It's not important. It's not important. You've heard that joke, right? When you get to heaven, it's not going to be shock of your life to see all the people that are getting into heaven that you didn't think were going to make it. The biggest shock in heaven is going to see everyone else's mouth drop when God says, come on in. That's going to be the real shocker. Are you available to God? Let's pray. Lord, may we be a people who are open and receptive to your presence, living well and abiding well within us, so that we are a people you can use for your glory and for the benefit of others, we pray. In your Son's name, amen. Let's stand, celebrate our faith in song.
You have been listening to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast. To learn more about Community Presbyterian Church and its ministries, come visit us at 2800 Georgia Street in Vallejo, California. Or visit our website, cpcvallejo.org. You can also email us at cpcvallejo@sbcglobal.net. Have a blessed day.